Okay, so here's the thing. I'll start here before we dive in. One of the things that's true about childhood, and it's true for all of us, is that childhood is filled with these exciting yet very uncomfortable experiences, right? So I'll tell you kind of what I'm talking about. How many of you remember your very first roller coaster ride? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand. You remember that? First roller coaster ride? Now, some of you were adults and you'd never been on a roller coaster, and that's a shame. Right? So you need to repent and go on a roller, put it on your bucket list. You need to go on a roller coaster because they're awesome, right? So I remember when I went on my first roller coaster ride, 1985, I was 7 years old, Six Flags Over Texas, Arlington, Texas. It was the Judge Roy Scream, okay? Huge, massive wooden roller coaster. And I remember I went on this roller coaster, but you got to understand, I didn't go on this roller coaster because I wanted to go on it. I went on this roller coaster because of 7-year-old peer pressure. Right? Which is arguably the worst kind of peer pressure. Because all these 7-year-old friends of mine were all laughing at me because they could tell I was scared to go on this roller coaster. So I went on the roller coaster just to make them be quiet. And I'll be honest with you, it was terrifying, but awesome at the same time. Right? Another example, how many of you remember the first time you learned to ride a bike? Anybody remember that? Right, first time you learned to ride a bike, so there you are on the bike, and one of your parents is behind the bike, and they've got it, and they're pushing you, and you're pedaling faster and faster and faster and faster, and it was awesome until you asked that parent a question, and you didn't hear a response, and you whip your head around to see your parent 100 yards back down the street waving at you, blowing kisses, right, and fear seizes your body, and you hit the tree. Right? At least that's how it worked for me, right? So a very exciting yet very uncomfortable experience. Another example, you fellas, how many of you guys in here remember when you were in the sixth grade and there was that one girl you just liked? Matter of fact, you thought you were in love, right? In sixth grade, you were in love. And so you wrote her a note in class. And you thought you were Walt Whitman, man. You thought you were poetic, right? Because you wrote this beautiful note that was just, it was awesome grammar. I mean, basically said something like this. I like you. Do you like me? Yes. No. Maybe. Right? Remember that? I remember you passed that note across the class. You trusted these people to give the note to the girl. And remember how much of a stud you felt like when she passed the note back and she checked maybe? Right? I'm like, yes, right? Remember that? I mean, I remember I was a huge fan of these love notes until the sixth grade when I tried to pass one to my first official girlfriend, Julie Evans, and I'd written on this note. I had written to her telling her how pretty I thought she looked in her pink shirt, and I passed it to her, wrote it and folded it in a little origami style, right? And I go to pass it across the class, and I'll never forget Miss May, my sixth grade teacher, Miss May, John H. Hurt Elementary School, Macon, Georgia, I'll never forget, she saw the note being passed. She takes it up from the person who was passing it, and she opens it and reads it to the entire class. How wicked is that? It's just evil. I mean, I can't tell you, years of bitterness, right? As a matter of fact, I just forgave her last week, right? That's how bad it was, right? So in our childhood, our childhoods are peppered with these exciting, yet at the same time, very uncomfortable experiences, right? Now here's the point. Here's why I tell you all that and lead up that way. As we look at Ecclesiastes 11, so we've been in this series, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter for weeks now, and now we're in Ecclesiastes 11, and what we found is Solomon, throughout this book, has been teaching us wisdom for life. So he's been teaching us these incredibly valuable life lessons that we all need to hear and we all need to know. Okay, and now as we move into Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon is about to teach us another very valuable life lesson, okay? And the very valuable life lesson Solomon is getting ready to teach us here in the scripture is this. If you're a Christian, then you need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. You follow that? So to sum up the message of Solomon in these six verses, it's this. We'll just sum it up at the beginning. If you're a Christian, so if you're a worshiper of God, if you love God, if you adore God, if your faith is in Christ Jesus, is your only hope for salvation, man, You're desirous to know him, pursue him, adore him, grow in him. If that's who you are, you're a Christian, then you need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. So let me unpack this now. Let's dive in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 1, because we finished up at the end of chapter 10 last week. So here we go, church. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Solomon says this. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this verse, it seems extremely ridiculous. Anybody with me? Because I'm sitting here looking at this going, cast your bread upon the waters. What was that supposed to mean? Like, throw your bread on the water. Just take your bread. And so we picture Wonder Bread. We picture big loaves of, you know, slices of bread. You just throw your bread upon the water. So we're like, well, what is he telling us to do? What does this mean? I mean, it's like instructions to feed ducks. Well, what's Solomon trying to instruct us to do? Why does this wisdom matter? And then watch this. He doesn't just say, cast your bread upon the waters, but he goes on to say, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. So here's Solomon going, look, you should cast your bread on the water, because think about how awesome it's going to be when you get that back. What is that? It's weird. Because why would I want to throw my bread on the water, and why would I want wet, nasty, soggy, dissolving bread back, right? So at first, when we read this through our modern-day American lens, we're going, what does this even mean? Okay, so let me explain what Solomon's saying here, Emmaus, because you got to understand, this is extremely important. Okay, so here we go. When Solomon tells us in this scripture to cast our bread upon the waters, here's what he's saying. Let's do a little history here. Can I give a little Bible history, a little bit, just for clarity's sake, okay? In 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us that King Solomon had a fleet of ships that he would use for international trade, okay? So in other words, Solomon would take this fleet of ships and he would load these ships with all kinds of grain and all kinds of crops and all kinds of goods. And then he would have these ships sail across the sea to other nations in the hopes that those other nations would want to buy those goods and buy that grain, to purchase those things, right? So that's what he's talking about here when he's saying, cast your bread upon the waters. It's this image of, I'm going to load my ships up with all of this grain, and I'm going to believe that in the end, it's going to pay off. All right, but here's the problem. Here's what you're going to say. The problem is, there was no guarantee that this would actually be a success, right? That there were no guarantees. So he would load these ships up, and he would send this fleet of ships out, but there were no guarantees this would succeed, because at any given moment, things could go horribly wrong. For example, a storm could cause the ship to sink, right? I mean, again, remember, this is Solomon's day, which means there's no weather channel to warn you of an oncoming storm. There's no walkie-talkies to radio somebody when things get rough. There's no Coast Guard to come out and save you or to protect you from the pirates, right? It's none of that. I mean, for Solomon, there's no insurance company that's going to insure his boat and insure the goods that are on the boat. Okay, so at any given moment, watch this. At any given moment, Solomon's huge, massive investment could be lost just like that. All of it. And here's what's crazy. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we're actually told that Solomon would wait around for years, that he would literally, he would wait for years for these ships to come back. So imagine that. So Solomon sends out all of these goods and all of these valuables out on these ships, and he would wait around for years, not knowing whether or not his investment was going to pay off or whether or not his investment was sitting at the bottom of the ocean getting eaten by fish. Had no clue. No idea, right? So in other words, here's the thing. This was a very risky way to live. Would you agree? This was risky. This was an extremely risky way to live. But you know what's interesting? Most of the time it actually paid off. Because in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, it tells us that every 3 years that fleet of ships would return filled with gold and filled with silver and filled with ivory and filled with all kinds of animals. Okay, so here's the point, Emmaus. Here's the point. When Solomon tells us here in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days, here's what he's trying to communicate to us. You ready? A wise person will take risks. I need you to follow that, Emmaus. A wise person will live a life of risk. Someone who fears God, someone who trusts God, someone who believes God, a wise person will live a life of risk. But now, let's be honest. Most of us are not raised to think that way. We're just not. I mean, most of us aren't brought up to believe that a wise person takes risks. Matter of fact, most of us, I mean, if we're honest, most of us are brought up to believe that a wise person stays away from risk. But most of us are brought up to believe that a wise person kind of plays it safe. And be honest, man, most of us aren't raised to believe that risk is a good thing, but instead most of us are brought up to believe that risk is irresponsible and risk is really dangerous. As a matter of fact, risk is even really, really dumb. So as a result, I mean, let's just be honest. As a result, risk kind of freaks us out, right? So we stay away from it, and we tend to play it safe. Watch, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you that we stay away from risk, and we don't really enjoy risk, and we don't like risk. And so here's a couple examples. Most of us in this room, okay? Most of us in this room, I'm just guessing here, but I'm guessing that most of us in this room love Jesus, worship Jesus, would call ourselves Christians, okay? Now, if you call yourself a Christian, the likelihood is pretty good that you are all for people hearing about Jesus, right? I mean, that's kind of one of the prerequisites of being a Christian. Like that happens. If you're a Christian, you love it when people get to hear about Jesus, right? So if you're a Christian, you're all for that. You're all for people hearing the good news about Jesus. You're all for people turning from their sin and trusting in Christ Jesus as our Savior. You're all for the idea of next week, this room being filled with people who today don't know Jesus, but next Sunday will know Jesus, and they're filling up this front row, and they're singing, and they're praising Jesus. So most of us in this room are for that, right? But at the same time, most of us aren't telling our neighbors about Jesus because that's risky. You see it? Another example. Most of us in this room, I'm venturing to say, most of us in this room are for missions. Most of us in this room are for missionaries going out to the nations and telling others about Jesus. We want to see Christian missionaries go to countries like China. We want to see Christian missionaries go to countries like Iran. We want to see Christian missionaries go to third world countries like Haiti. We're all for Christian missionaries going forth, building churches, living amongst the people, telling them about Jesus. We're all for that. But the idea of your child being a missionary who moves to the violent Muslim nation of Iran to tell others about Jesus, I don't know. It's risky. Another example. Most of us in here give financially so that the gospel can advance. Most of us in this room do that. But let's just be honest. Very few of us give until it hurts so that the gospel can advance. I mean, let's be honest about this thing. Very few of us are actually having to adjust the way that we live so that we can give so the gospel can advance. So here's the point, Mace. Here's what I need to see. There's something in you and there's something inside of me that's actually resistant to risk. We avoid it because risk isn't safe. And risk is dangerous. And risk is viewed by many even to be very irresponsible. So as a result, here in the context where we live, here in Greater Atlanta, you've got most Christians who are attending churches every single Sunday, but they're sitting on their biscuit, never willing to risk it. You follow? I mean, that's just a fact. Here's the problem with that. According to Solomon here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you're going to live the life that God desires for you to live. You have to live a life of risk. Now, at some point, in other words, you have to be willing to cast your bread upon the waters and actually trust that God is going to take care of you. That's all it means. Right? So the point Solomon's making here in verse 1 is this. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And those of you who are entrepreneurs, those of you who are type A, those of you who are investors, you get that, right? You get that. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. No risk equals no reward. And this is where Solomon's going. Wise people will take risks. Now, here's what you need to know. Just so you know, this is not an idea that's unique to King Solomon. It's not. Matter of fact, this same idea is repeated over and over and over and over again for us in the New Testament. So I need to give you some examples so you see we're not making something up here, okay? So here we go. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's kind of long. Bear with, but it's important. Matthew 25, verse 14, the words of Jesus. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the place of his rule and his reign and what it's like. And here's what he says. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" That means lazy, by the way. "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, so get what just happened, Emmaus. Get what just happened. The servant, the risk takers are commended. The people who took what the master entrusted to them and they risked it, they are commended, while the guy who played it safe with what the master entrusted him to is rebuked. Now, I don't know how to get more clear than that, but I'm going to try. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There we go. What you risk equals what the reward is. Another one, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, watch this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if you're, listen, If you're deciding, I'm not going to live a life where over and over and over and over and over and over again, I'm required to step out in faith, even though I don't know the answer and even though I don't know where it's going to lead, I'm required to step out in faith. If you're resistant to that, just understand that according to Hebrews chapter 11, 6, that is not the kind of life that pleases God. And you know what? When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you know what you find? You find example after example after example after example after example after example of men and women who took massive risks for God. So here's what you see. This idea that the Christian life is a life of risk-taking and a life of constantly pushing the envelope in faith, this idea is communicated throughout the Bible. And this is what Solomon's unpacking here in this scripture. And then we get to verse 2. Watch this. Emmaus, look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. So get this. Here's what Solomon's telling us here, church. He's saying to us, look, when you risk, risk wisely. So camp out on that for a second. When you risk, risk wisely. So notice what he says again. He says, give a portion to 7 or to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. In other words, Solomon's saying, look, here's the thing. When I cast my bread upon the waters, when I send my grain across the sea, I don't just send one ship, because that would be foolish. Because if I sent one ship and that ship sank, I got nothing to show for it. Do you know what I do? I send 7. Or even 8. Because that's wise. More of a modern day way to communicate what Solomon's telling us here is this. Solomon's saying, look, when I invest, I diversify. I don't put all my eggs in one basket, man. I diversify. So here's the thing. Another way to say this is this, that there's a way to risk wisely and there's a way to risk foolishly, Emmaus. There's a way to invest wisely and there's a way to actually invest foolishly. And guess what? This idea of wise investment versus foolish investment is actually communicated by Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6. So listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Translation, investing your time and investing your money and investing your resources and investing your energy in God's stuff is always a wise investment. Investing those things that you have been entrusted with in God's stuff always sees a return. There's this family that I'm close to out in California, and my wife and I know them, and we're close to them. And their son was in my student ministry. I was a student pastor out in California for a little over 5 years, and we lived out there. And their son was in my high school ministry out there, right? And now he's kind of grown up. He's getting ready to graduate college and doing some awesome stuff. And their family has just been extremely generous, extremely kind. And every now and then, and this has happened since Emmaus Church launched, so we're less than 2 years old. I mean, we're young. Church. And ever since Emmaus Church launched, here's what's happened. The father in this family, the father has every few months sent a really generous donation towards this church, which always blows my mind because, like, this isn't his church. He's got his own church. He lives 3,000 miles away, got his own church. Matter of fact, teaching classes in it, leading ministries in it, got his own church. But every few months, like in addition to what he tithes there at his church, he gives generously every few months up towards Emmaus Church. And here's what's funny. It's so cool to me. Every time he's done this, he always sends it the same way. So he'll send it in a piece of his letterhead. So he's got a letterhead in his office, and he'll have it folded up in his letterhead. But on the letterhead, he hasn't typed anything. He just handwrites one sentence. Matter of fact, really, it's just kind of two words. And the two words he handwrites on this sheet of paper that comes with this check consistently is this: invest wisely. invest wisely. And it is every single time I read those words, it's a reminder that here is a man who has taken a huge risk financially, and he is trusting that it is going to be a wise investment. Now, that's what Solomon is telling us here. Your life and my life should be full of wise investments and wise risks for the kingdom of God. All of us. So here's the question I have for you, Miss. Here's a question I want you to think on, dwell on this morning. What are you risking? What are you risking? In other words, think of it this way. Are you risking your time? Are you risking your time? Or do you just kind of expect everyone else to serve while you reap the benefits? Are you risking? Are you risking your money to advance the gospel, or do you just expect everyone else to give generously? Are you risking your reputation at work, or do you just expect someone else to actually stand up for Christ on the job? How about this? Are you risking your status in your neighborhood, or do you just expect someone else to tell your neighbor about Jesus? What are you risking? Like, what's on the line for you today? What skin do you have in the game right now? But here's the thing. If we're going to talk about this, we got to be honest. And honestly, let's just go ahead and admit, risk is scary, isn't it? Would anybody just go ahead and be transparent enough to admit risk is scary? Yeah? It's scary. And there's a real obvious reason why risk is scary. See, the reason risk is scary is because there's no guarantee of success. That's what makes it risky, right? There's no guarantee of success. Okay, so quick story. So back a few years ago, I was struggling big time. Struggling, huge. And the reason I was struggling, I was on staff at a church, and yet I knew, I absolutely knew that the Lord was calling me to leave my job and to plant a new church for the gospel. And so I knew that, and I was really struggling. I mean, I'd literally gotten to the point, it's kind of a long story, but I kind of got to the point where I couldn't eat well, I wasn't sleeping well, because I knew for a fact that the Lord was calling me to quit my job, my current ministry job, and to plant a new work for the gospel. I knew it. Matter of fact, it'd gotten to the point where I knew if I didn't do it, I would be sinning against God. It was that clear. Okay, so during this season, I've got some pastor friends and kind of the circle I roll with. A lot of my buddies are just ministers and pastors sort of by default. And so I call my buddies up and different ones at different times, said, man, can we get together for coffee, or can we go to lunch? And he said, talk to you about some stuff. And so I would go, and we would have coffee, and I would tell him, man, I know the Lord's calling me to leave where I am and to plant a new church, and this is what the Lord's calling me to do, so please pray for me or talk me out of it if you can. And hey, I was just trying to get together with these guys and share this stuff and get this stuff off my chest and have some brothers praying for me. And here's the thing. It didn't take long before, as I'm meeting with these guys, I'm starting to pick up this vibe that most of them think I've lost my mind. Seriously. Most of them are the way they're talking to me, the questions they're asking, I can tell you think I'm crazy. Right? But because, I mean, let's face it. I mean, here I am. I had, at the time, pregnant wife by my side, consistently depositing a paycheck in my bank account every 2 weeks, got my 2.5 weeks of vacation, covered by really good health care and dental, got my book budget over here, got my conference budget over here. I mean, I'm living the American evangelical dream, baby. It was on, right? So why would I leave that, right? Why would you leave that, man? I mean, so that's what I had, and now here I am having Starbucks with my buddy, explaining to him that I feel led to leave all of that behind to plant a new church where there's no paycheck for who knows how long, no health care for who knows how long, and no vacation for a really, 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 really long time. Who does that, man? So I'm sitting, there's this one buddy in particular, we're sitting down having coffee, and he was funny, man. So I'm cheering with him, all the stuff, and at some point he starts to ask me a follow-up question. He goes, okay, so let me get this right, you're going to quit your job, go to this, well, there's really nothing there, you're going to quit your job and do whatever, go there, do this. I was like, yeah. He says, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do for money? And I looked at my friend and I said, I don't know. He said, well, what are you going to do about health insurance? I said, I don't know. He said, but your wife's pregnant, right? I went, yeah. He said, don't you think that's crazy? Probably. Because he did have a point, right? Well, the guy's totally got a point, because that's the thing about risk. There's no guarantees in risk. There's no map, there's no note that tells you the outcome that God somehow gives. I mean, there's no guarantee whatsoever that when you risk, it's actually going to go well. And especially in church planning, man, there's no guarantee in church planning. Just like there's no crying in baseball, right? Braves fans, seriously, don't stop crying, right? They cheated. I'm just playing. I love you, dude. There's no guarantee. Just like there's no crying in baseball, there's no guarantees in church planting. None. No guarantees in this gig, man. I mean, here's the reality. When you plant a church, people might show up, but they might not. It's just reality. Or they might show up once, right? They might show up and take one look at your AstroTurf and your brown chairs and your Death Star curtains and say, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. I'm out. Taking my kids to the church up the road with a petting zoo in the lobby, right? We're gone. Right? I mean, that's just reality. When you plant a church, there's no guarantees in church planting. I mean, when you plant a church, people might serve. People might not. And if they don't, ouch. Well, when you plant a church, people might get saved. But for whatever reason, people might not. When you plant a church, people might actually give financially towards the mission. But you know what? People might not. It's all a risk, man. There's no guarantee in this gig. And can I tell you another secret? Let me tell you another little secret. This past week, we hired a second pastor, an associate pastor. And I'm going to tell you something. That was a risk, too. It's the reality. But listen to me, man. Listen to me. Wise risk for God's kingdom is always a good thing. Wise risk for God's kingdom is always the right thing. So this is Solomon's point here. Risk wisely and risk boldly. Risk wisely and risk boldly. But let's just be real. There are things that can keep us from this. That there's things that keep us from stepping out in faith. There's things that keep us from living this way, a life of risk, okay? And that's what Solomon talks about in verse 3. Watch this. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, you will always, always, always be able to find an excuse for why you shouldn't take a risk. I mean, that's just the nature of the human condition, baby. That's just how what we're prone towards. You will always be able to formulate some excuse for why you shouldn't take a risk. And according to Solomon here, right here in verse 4, you're like the farmer who never plants his seed because it's always too rainy, or it's always too windy, or it's always too cloudy, and the conditions are never perfect in your mind. And so since the conditions are never perfect, you never take the risk. But instead, you make excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And we all do this, don't we? Look, we just own that. We all make excuses for why we don't step out in faith. We all make excuses for why we don't take the plunge and do what we know God wants us to do. We all make excuses. So for example, do any of these excuses right here sound familiar? I wrote down a few. Excuses right here. I'll start reading my kids the Bible and praying with them when they get older. I'll serve on a ministry team when I have more time. we can have another kid when we move to a new house and have an extra bedroom. I'll finally donate money to that cause when I get a bigger check. I'll eventually plug into a missional community when football season is over. I'll spend more time at home after I get that promotion. I'll talk to my neighbor about Jesus if he asks. In other words, that the mentality is, I'll do it once it makes sense to do it. I'll do it once it makes sense in my mind to do it. And Solomon's message here in verses 3 and 4 is, you know what? It's never going to make sense. Like if you're sitting around waiting for the conditions to be perfect before you take the risk, just so you know, you will never take the risk. Because the conditions in your mind will never be perfect. So you'll just sit around making excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse why you won't take the risk. And I love where Billy Sunday, the old evangelist Billy Sunday last century, Billy Sunday has this quote where he says this. He says, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that's what we do. In other words, what Billy Sunday is saying is, look, you know what? It would be better to just stop making excuses. Time out. Just stop making excuses and just go ahead and admit that you're refusing to do what God wants you to do. That would be better. Just stop it with the excuses and go ahead and admit you're not willing to take the risk. And then Solomon says this in verse 5, and then we're going to be done. Look at verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that. Or, watch this, or whether both alike will be good. Translation, I'll just put it in layman's terms. In other words, what Solomon's saying here is this. Making excuses is really dumb. That's the point. Making excuses is dumb. And the reason making excuses is dumb is this. What if the risk actually pays off? So have you even considered that? What if the risk, what if the step of faith actually pays off in the end? I mean, what if your marriage is so much better because you actually take the risk to be the spiritual leader like God's called you to be? What if your family is unbelievably blessed because you actually take the risk to have another kid before you move into the 4-bedroom, 3.5-bath? What if? How about that? What if that extra big check you donate goes to pay for a new pastor who equipped God's people, and then in the next 2 months, 30 people come to know Jesus and are baptized? What if? What if? What if? How about this? What if you spent more time at home, listen, before you got the promotion, and your kids grow to love you more because they get to know you more? And what if God gives you the promotion anyway? What if? How about this? What if you plug into that small group missional community and as a result you make lifelong friendships that serve to minister to you greatly in a time of great tragedy? And for the first time maybe in your life you experience the church. What if? How about this? What if you tell your neighbor about Jesus and the gospel, and as a result, his entire family gets saved? What if, man? Have you even considered? What if by taking the risk, it's actually better than you ever imagined? And that's Solomon's point here, man. Solomon's saying, look, you don't know what God's going to do if you take the risk. You don't know. You don't know what his plan is. You don't know what plan he's architected and designed if you actually take this risk. You don't know. So here's the thing. If you don't know what God's going to do, then maybe you should stop making excuses, and instead, maybe you should actually swing for the fences. Maybe instead of making excuses, you should actually swing for the fences. You get one shot at this thing, man. So maybe you should take the risk. Maybe you should step out in faith. Maybe you should swing for the fences. Okay, but let me warn you. This is not prosperity gospel. This is not health, wealth. This is not saying you step out in faith and everything will go your way. No. I'm just going to tell you. Let's just be honest. You may take the risk, and you know what? It may not go well. Because listen, sometimes when you swing for the fences, you strike out. But it might be better than you ever imagined. So if we're to sum up the message of Solomon here in these verses, here's what he's saying to us. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. As the church, as followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, those of you who are, get comfortable being uncomfortable. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. Matter of fact, at the risk of looking cheesy and being cheesy, I want you to look at the person sitting next to you and say, get comfortable being uncomfortable. I mean, just listen, that's the life that Jesus has called you to live. This is the life that Christ has called us to embrace. So here's the question I'll leave you with. What risk is God calling you to take? Some of you know, right? Some of you know. Matter of fact, some of you know so clearly that the entire time we've been sitting here preaching on this, you've been thinking inside of your mind, crud. Right? So you don't even have to think about it, man. I don't know. I don't know what it is. What risk is God calling you to take? I mean, here's the thing. It may be as simple as, I need to join a missional community. Or it may be as complex as, I need to confess a sin to my wife. What risk is God calling you to take? It may be as simple as, I need to write a check. It may be as complex as, I need to share the gospel with my neighbor. It may be as simple as, I need to get plugged in on a deeper level in my local church and just throw caution to the wind and cast my bread upon the waters and just dig into this thing, man. Or it may be as complex as, I got to find somebody this morning, a pastor, someone who can talk to me about an issue going on in my life because I desperately, deeply need prayer. What risk is God calling you to take? And the question is, are you willing to take it? Are you actually willing to cast your bread upon the waters and trust that God, sovereign God, almighty God, whose heart is good and gracious, actually trust that God is going to take care of you. Amen? Let's pray. And as we pray, for those of you who may be new to Emmaus, again, we're so grateful that you're here. At this moment, we respond to the Lord and we respond to his word and we respond to his goodness by not only singing and worshiping, but we have this moment after the sermon where we respond to the Lord by taking communion, the Lord's Supper. I just want to be very, very clear as your pastor that this is a time that is specifically for followers of Jesus. This is a time that is that the Lord Jesus has specifically set aside for those who are Christians, for those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. So if you're not a Christian, if you're just kind of here checking things out and you're figuring things out and you're seeking and you're asking questions. We love you. But just want you to understand that this is not necessarily a time for everyone. The Lord has made it very clear that this is a time for those who are followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you want to become a worshiper of Jesus, you want to trust in him, you want to know him, you never have before, you want to confess him as Lord, you want to believe on him, you want to kind of cast your bread upon the waters and take a risk by trusting in this Jesus, then do we say to that, yes and amen. Yeah. And so right there where you are, say, Jesus, I need you. That's it. Jesus, I need you. And respond. It's your first act of obedience to come to this table, to take the bread, to dip it in the cup, to eat it, to remember that Jesus, his body was broken for us on the cross, just like this bread is broken. His blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, just as the cup represents Jesus' blood. You take it as an act of worship, as your first act of obedience. And then when you get back to your card, you got to let somebody know so we can love you, so we can lead you, so we can pray for you. And so you take that card, that connect card in your bulletin, and let us know that this morning you're surrendering to Jesus. Drop it in the basket when it passes by you, and I will call you. I will personally call you, talk to you, pray with you, and talk to you more about this decision that you've made to trust in Jesus. Lord, right now as we come to respond to you in faith, I pray for us as a people. Lord, I pray for us as a people that individually, Lord, those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, that individually, that you would do a work in our hearts and cause us to be people who, when we hear you speak, we step out. When we hear you, Lord Jesus, as you said to Peter, say, get out of the boat. Come out of here to me, walk on this water, that, Lord, we wouldn't give it a second thought, but that we would step out of the boat, not because we think we're awesome and we can pull it off, but because it was Jesus who told us to get out of the boat. And we trust you. Lord, would we be a people who walk in faith, step out in faith, are willing to do the hard thing in faith because we just kind of believe that you are God and you are good and you will care for your people because you promised it, Lord. And Lord, understanding that even if we take the risk that you've told us to take and it doesn't go well in our estimation and it doesn't go good from our vantage point, the truth is you have promised in your word that even there in the valley you are with us. The question is not will we succeed based on our definition of success. The question is will we step out and be obedient and therefore live the life God wants us to live, a life of faith. So I pray for us, Lord. I pray for our church. I pray for the families. I pray for the husbands and the wives and fathers and the mothers and the sons and the daughters. Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We respond to you now. In Christ's name, amen.